Thank you, gracious God, for your word to us. For we know that we cannot figure things out on our own. We need your guidance, and we thank you for the grace that you have given to us in sharing your word with us, that we might know who you are and we might know who we are through your word in Scripture. And we thank you for your word revealed in Jesus Christ, for it is through him that we know your character. It is through him that we can experience you, and we thank you for your word through the Holy Spirit who indwells us to teach us your truth, to guide us in your ways. So I pray, Lord, now that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we look at your word written in Scripture, that the truth that is ours in Jesus Christ will be made real to our hearts and our minds and equip us to serve you, to be confident in who we are in you, and to be confident toward that day when your kingdom is revealed in its fullness. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from 2 John, a passage, a book not often preached upon, as I realized as I looked for resources this week, but it is... contains very similar themes to 1 John, and maybe that's why many don't preach on it, because they've gone through 1 John and say, well, I guess I'm done. But I still have a few weeks left with you, so I had to find something, and 2 John was right there after what I had already done. And I find that I am one who needs to hear things a number of times in order to get it through my skull, and maybe some of you are too. But anyway, all that aside, this is the word that John wrote to the church. It's different from 1 John. Most scholars believe that 1 John is not actually a letter, but a sermon that was preserved. 2 John is very clearly in letter form, and it is short enough that it fits on one sheet of papyrus. That's one of the marks of a letter at that time. So that's one thing about it, and 3 John that they share. I'm going to stop talking about that stuff now and actually just read it, and then we'll look at it more closely. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have already heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that we walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. What we find in this passage is a balance between truth and love. John says in verse 3, the fathers will be with us in truth and love. And we find that it's not always easy to balance truth and love. In fact, in denominations and individual churches and individual Christian lives, we find some people who are really, really good at truth. And they will tell you the truth. And they will tell it to you in ways that might be like a slap upside the head. And you might have run across people like that in the world, and they're very conscious about their responsibility to tell the truth. But sometimes it looks like the love is missing. And then we have a lot of folks who are very much about love. And their love is sometimes a pretty mushy kind of love. It doesn't really stand for anything, but it's just acceptance of everything. And that kind of love is often devoid of truth. And Scripture tells us that we need to do the difficult work of balancing love and truth. First of all, it's important to know the truth. I once dated, she didn't consider it dating. She explained to me that we couldn't possibly be dating because she was so far out of my league. She really said it. But I would take her to dinner anyway and nice restaurants and pay pretty heftily for the privilege of listening to her talk about her many issues and problems and complaints in life. And it took me a while, maybe because she was out of my league, to realize that this was not the wisest choice on my part. But it was interesting to listen to her because a lot of what she said didn't quite compute. But it all made sense a year later, after we had not seen each other, when she called me up and said, "You know, my counselor told me that I probably need to get a better grip on reality." Oh, that was what was wrong with this poor woman. She really didn't have a good grasp on reality. And maybe I shouldn't have shared that story. I don't know. I'm not getting quite the reaction I hope for, except for Joan. Thank you very much. But sometimes we act in ways, don't we, that demonstrate, maybe to others, that we might not have the best grasp on reality. It's sometimes hard to figure out what is real, what is truth, what can I base my life on, what can I be confident about, and when we don't have that sense of truth, it becomes very difficult. C.S. Lewis, in one of his space trilogy, which are much lesser known than the Chronicles of Narnia, but are helpful nonetheless, in Perelandra, he writes about going to a place where the land was like the ocean. So you'd try to walk, and waves would come up, and waves would come down, and you'd be trying to walk along, and it became very difficult to walk because everything was always in motion. And I think the world around us today is sort of like that, especially with regard to truth claims. There's one thing is said to be true, and then something else is said to be true, and we try to invest one place and put our foot down to find a solid place, and that changes and shifts, and the whole world seems to be constantly shifting, and we don't know where to stand. And I told you a couple weeks ago about the recently retired president of Harvard University when she was speaking as she took the office 10 years ago about truth, and she said, "Now, Harvard's motto is truth, but we don't believe in truth like the people did who founded Harvard. They believed that there was some objective truth that we could claim and stand on. Now we know that truth is just an aspiration, and doubt is the much stronger and more effective way to live." And yet, doubt, it's like shifting sands. It's like nothing. There's nothing to hold on to. And I believe that a lot of the problems that we're facing in the world today are because we have chosen doubt or chosen to be unsure, chosen to believe that there is no such thing as truth, as over against the belief that there is a foundation upon which we can build our lives. And when there is no foundation, life is very confusing, discouraging, demoralizing. But John says there is truth. John says truth is so important that it's vital that we uphold it, even to the point where he says in this passage that there are some people who don't acknowledge the true truth. They are telling lies. They are telling lies about who Jesus is. And what he says is, don't invite them into your home. And we think, oh my goodness, that can't be right. We're supposed to be hospitable. We're supposed to welcome everyone. And it's probably important to understand that most scholars believe that when John writes this letter to the chosen woman, the chosen woman means church. So he's writing about to a church and saying to the church, do not open your doors to those who are not teaching the truth. In other words, don't give someone the authority to speak. Don't give someone the authority to preach, to teach, if they don't know the truth, because it is our responsibility as the church to share the truth, not to share whatever new idea might be coming along the path. We have the truth. It's been entrusted to us. We should make sure that we know the truth more and more, not allow false teaching in, especially with regard to who Jesus Christ is. These false teachers were saying that Jesus was not truly human, that he was just God who looked like a human and coasted through life, not really experiencing what human beings experience, and therefore it wasn't really a connection with humanity that Jesus Christ brought. And there's the other mistake can be made as well, people who say Jesus, and this is more common today probably, that Jesus was just a man, a good man, a very good man, but that he didn't share in divinity, because that's too supernatural, that's too, that people just can't believe in that, and when we look at the world through materialistic eyes. And yet, the power, the unique power of Jesus Christ, is that he is fully human and fully divine. If we don't grasp both of those truths and understand him to be that unique person who is fully human and fully divine, we miss the power of who he is. Jesus Christ is the unique bridge between divinity and humanity. Because of his divinity, we humans can know God. Because of his humanity, he brings humanity into God's presence by taking humanity's punishment upon himself that we can know God. It is vital for us to know both the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. And if in the church we don't hear the truth, that is very sad. But John also says, as important as truth is, love is also important. In verse 5, he says, love each other. I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is an echo, almost verbatim, but not exactly, from 1 John 2. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. What? What he is saying is that it is an old command. It's as old as the scriptures. It's as old as God's interaction with humanity that we are called to love one another. But it's a new command in Jesus Christ, because in Christ, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and through connection with God that Jesus Christ has earned for us, we can love each other in a whole new way than what we were able to do before. So it's the same truth, but a new power, a new energy, a new ability to live by that truth. And it's in this passage in 2 John, as John is writing to a church, and he's writing to them to encourage them in truth and in love, we find a very important dynamic. He writes to the church to uphold the truth. He writes to the church to uphold love. And in so doing, he's writing in a way that creates a very dynamic picture of individuals within the church encouraging other individuals within the church to keep the truth, to challenge each other when they're starting to drift away from the truth that has been revealed by God in Scripture and in Jesus Christ, and also to encourage them in love, to make sure that they keep this balance of truth and love. To be cautious of lies that would distract them or pull them away from what God is calling them to do, and then to walk. To walk in relationship with God. And this reminds me of the message version of Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is what I want you to do. And consider that you a plural. We together in dynamic relationship are to do this, God helping us. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Love means being together. Love means being willing to challenge. Love means encouragement and acceptance. And I think we all know that love means encouragement and acceptance, but that willingness to challenge is a little bit different from what we often hear. But isn't it far more loving to warn someone that they are in danger than to let them go just because we're tolerating them or we think it's loving to let them do whatever they want? We are called into a community that holds tightly to love and holds tightly to truth and encourages each other to walk in truth, not to go into error, not to fall into false ideas about who God is. Because if you build your foundation, if you build your building on a foundation that's not solid, your building will fall down. But to do this in love, because that is the first and foremost commandment of God, to experience God's love, to love God in return, and to love each other. Someone said, "This isn't really about balancing truth and love. It's about the fullness of truth and the fullness of love." And I would agree with that. That's the goal. And when we have the fullness of truth, we will naturally have the fullness of love because truth includes God's love. When we have the fullness of love, we will have the fullness of truth because love, God's love, is the truest thing. But in the meantime, we don't have the fullness, so we balance and grow in both. And as we grow in both, we grow together to be stronger for the kingdom of God, and stronger for each other. Please join me in the prayer of confession, and let us pray that together. Forgive us, O God, for doubting that you love and accept us in Jesus Christ. Help us to live secure in your love, confident that nothing can separate us from you. We confess our failure to love others as you love us. Fill us with your loving spirit so that we overflow with love to others, loving them as you love us. We acknowledge that all truth is found in you, yet lies and distortions surround us. We find ourselves repeatedly believing lies rather than truth. Forgive us and guide us to trust solely in your revealed truth. Amen. Scripture tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As you forgive, as you confess, God forgives. Live in the assurance of God's forgiveness. Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Amen.